Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 chapter 2, verse 11. And if you're there and willing and able to stand in honor of God's word, please do so as we begin to read right there at verse number 11 down to verse number 19. The Bible says in verse 11, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you, Lord, most of all for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you that you shed your blood for me and for us and for the entire world, Lord, that through faith we can have eternal life. Lord, thank you so thankful for so much, Lord, for what you've done for us on that cross, Lord, and what you continue to do through us, through your presence, not just within us, but among us, and through us even, Lord. And we thank you for your word. We ask that you bless this time here, Lord. Lord, help me as I preach this message, Lord. Give me the boldness to convey what I believe that you've given to me, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you remember, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We've been going through that for a couple of weeks now. We will, Lord willing, return to 1 Corinthians next week. But today, as you can see, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. These are Paul's last words that he ever wrote, that's preserved anyway. And while 1 Corinthians was not Paul's first letter, just to give you some idea here, while it was not Paul's first letter, it was written more than 10 years before 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians was written more than 10 years before 2 Timothy, which again was written by Paul, 2 Timothy that is, as he faced certain death in Rome. All of Scripture is, of course, even by Paul's own words, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To me, these last few words from Paul kind of hold a special place. They're the last words. They're equal, no doubt, but they hold a special place. And why? Because I think 2 Timothy, it really doesn't trump the rest of Paul's writings. It doesn't really, I said something wrong there. It doesn't really trump them. It completes those writings. And it sort of serves as a validation for all of Paul's theology, because it validates, as he stands by, every one of those previous letters, the previous convictions in all of those letters. And if you think about it, if there was ever a time in Paul's life where he wanted to correct something that he wrote maybe in 1 Corinthians, which is a very bold letter, or any other letter, to any letter to the church, it would have easily be found in this last letter to his son in the faith. But as you know, Paul does not recant in this letter. Even a little bit. He writes with boldness as he charges his son in the faith, Timothy, and as God charges us to keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ with the same boldness, I believe, that he's writing with. 2 Timothy 2, Shannon mentioned this as I came up here today, is one of those chapters that's been great in my life. It's one of my go-to passages. It's helped me much in my personal walk with him. I have more than a handful of devotions at home, more than a handful of sermons from this chapter, and I have taught and preached specifically from this chapter numerous times over the years from this pulpit. But even with its familiarity, I believe this is where God wants us to be this morning. One of the reasons I went to this, God gave me a passage here, and because I'm so familiar with this book of the Bible here, it is often something that God brings to my attention. And that's the way God works quite often. The Bible says that we are to hide his words in our heart, and we'll actually quote that verse later on. But the reason we do that is not just so we don't sin against God, which is God can bring those thoughts to our mind and help us to not sin against God by remembering those verses and by remembering the principles that those verses are sourced in, or the principles that are based off those verses. So 2 Timothy has been one of those go-to passages, but I'm going to be honest here. It's been a crazy week for me. And when I heard the verses were here, I'm like, yes, I'm sure that I have a sermon or two from 2 Timothy that I can brush up, if you will. And I looked at some passage there, and I found one that I believe God gave me a piece on. It was like 3 or 4 years old. I preached it here before, but most of them weren't even here, so it was good to go, right? So I'm going through that, and I had it in there, just going in there and correcting it, and the Lord just says, nope, and all that was gone away. So this is a fresh message from the Word of God, and that, to me, helps me a lot, actually, even though it took some hours from me in the wee morning. This is where I believe, with conviction this morning, that God wants us to be as a church family. You see, we live in a world, no surprise, where truth, and this is what Paul is getting at here, where truth is often drowned out, right? We look at the news, we talk to folks, we talk to people and our families and our friends and stuff like that. The truth is often drowned out and it's often set aside. In this world, many things compete for our attention. Many things compete for our loyalty. And all of this is done through some sort of communication. So words make a difference. And we're going to talk about words this morning. In fact, that's the title of our message this morning, is The Power of Words, right from these handful of verses. The Power of Words. Words make a difference. Now, it's been said that a picture is worth 1,000 words, but you know, a picture can never do what words can do. You see, a picture of a cross, we see this, if we see this in our mind's eye, it means something to us because we've heard the words describing what Jesus has done for us on that cross. Pictures are great, but salvation doesn't come through pictures, it comes through words. The Bible, remember those old pop-up books back in school? You know, the Bible's not one of those. You don't open it up and the cross or the tomb or something like that. That's not a pop-up book. And even though some sunsets that we see today are picture-perfect amazing, I love paintings and I love pictures and stuff like that, but it is God's Word, not creation, that is settled forever in heaven. All this earth will pass away. God's Word will last forever. God's words make a difference. We would not even be here without God's words, for He spoke all of this into existence. Jesus Himself is God's Word made flesh, according to John chapter 1. So if you think about it, we are created by words, we are saved by words, we are sanctified by words, and we are judged by words. You see, God put a lot of emphasis on words, and He wrote words to tell us about that through His eternal Word. Again, words matter. And because we are created in the image of God, our words matter. Our words matter. You see, we can build up, but we can also tear down. Now, we can, of course, cannot make something out of nothing with our words or with anything, but we can do a lot of things with our words. There's power in our words. And through words, the truth is conveyed, or the truth is hidden. Through words, the truth shall make you free, or through words, falsehoods can imprison you. And when the truth is concealed, and when the truth loses its value, societies that suffer from that, they don't have a foundation of truth. They begin to crumble and they begin to fall apart. I think we see a little bit of that going on today. The propagation of lies always, always, always has a ripping effect on nations, on communities, on families, and even churches as they spiral downward from godliness. Isaiah 59 says this. It's not a new phenomenon that we deal with. Isaiah 59 says this, that when any people, begin uttering from the heart words of falsehood, judgment is turned away backwards. Justice standeth afar off, which causes truth to be fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. I think we see that on the news today. You see, you and I have been given the power of verbal communication, and it is often a power that is wielded without regard to consequence. But there will indeed be a reckoning for our words. You see, Matthew chapter 12 says, Jesus says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Friends, there's power in our words. There's power in all words. And here in Paul's very last letter, he describes a few different types of those words and how we should approach each of those different types. The first category of words we see is a positive thing. It's faithful words. We see faithful words. Look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we live with him, we shall also live with him. So the Greek word used for saying, as in it is a faithful saying, is actually logos in the Greek. Now we know what logos means. That means the word. It's a faithful word. So it's like, it's a faithful word, or these are faithful words. And what words is Paul referring to here? Well, again, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So to be dead and alive with Christ, no surprise to us, is to be a child of God. It means to be saved. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, a very popular verse. Many of us have probably committed it to memory. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is only possible. That verse is only possible for you and me by realizing our own wretchedness and by faith receiving the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is redemption. That's the power of words. There's really salvation and not in any other. Acts 4:12 says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in Jesus Christ when we hear those words. For those who believe and receive Jesus as their personal Savior, those who are dead in Christ, alive in Christ, and even suffer in Christ, they shall also reign with Christ. But those who reject Christ, those who rely on their own selves for redemption, will never find redemption because it is only found in Jesus Christ. And this passage says, if we deny him, he is going to deny us. These are the faithful words of Scripture. These are the faithful words pertaining to our salvation. And it is by these words we are saved, and it is by these words we are condemned. Words. In context here, we can't miss why Paul is writing this letter. Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay the course. To stay the course. He is teaching Timothy to endure hardness, as we see back up in verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verses 11 through 13 that we've already read, he summarized the core of his teachings in that we are to be crucified with Christ, dead to self, alive in him, suffering with him, reigning with him, and so forth. Timothy was, of course, already a believer who had a guaranteed home in heaven, but very clearly here, Paul wanted Timothy to live in a way, to endure in a way that honored the person who made that salvation possible. That is, of course, Jesus. And how was Timothy to do this? Not just in action, not just in thought. No, he charged Timothy here to honor Jesus from the heart and with his words. He said, put them in remembrance about this faithful saying, this faithful roar, these words. And my takeaway from that and our takeaway could easily be for us to keep telling those whom you love and keep telling those whom you have influence over about Jesus Christ. Keep telling them about Christ. Keep sharing these faithful words. Keep telling them your testimony. Don't let up. Picture of it as a net. And we're fishermen, right? And we're drawing that net. I mean, Peter and Paul, they didn't have, well, Peter and the apostles, they didn't fish like we do, you know. They fish with nets, and you put the net in, and you continually draw. We work. It takes effort. Keep telling those folks about Jesus. Keep living out your faith so they can see that. Keep them in remembrance, Paul says. Keep telling them about Jesus. But notice verse 14 doesn't stop there. Paul wrote to put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then verse 15 states, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, these two verses together, especially verse number 15, there is much to unpack there. There's much there. And I think I'm pretty sure that I've preached through it and taught through it a couple of times there. But we're going to focus on those last handful of words, the word of truth there in verse 15. Back in verse 11, we read about faithful words. And now we read about the words of truth. We'll call them truthful words. Truthful words. Now, it might go without being said. It should go without being said. But truthful words are indeed faithful words. and vice versa. They should be one of the same. But there is obviously a difference between our words and God's words, right? There's a difference between our words and God's words. And putting others in remembrance, Timothy was to use his own words as well as God's words. In fact, a big part of keeping his words faithful and keeping my words faithful was that is to make sure that my words line up with God's words, right? That's how I keep my words faithful, to make sure they line up with God's words. Putting them in remembrance, therefore, was not as simple as just going around and reading scripture to everybody. There is value in that, of course, but it was taken a little bit further. It was actually taking ownership of God's words and conveying what these words mean from my heart to you and you to others. We are indeed to commit Bible verses to our long-term memory bank, which we will talk about here shortly. But the truths of scripture, I believe, and I think we're all on the same page here, they find their greatest application when we make these verses our own verses, when we apply them to us, when we see, well, for whosoever call it, well, I've called upon the name of the Lord. We apply them to us. There's some ownership there. I mean, even studies of lesser importance, students are often asked to put a truth or a principle in their own words to see if they grasp the concept, to see if they grasp what is being taught here. And this is so much more important than anything else. And this is something that I believe that Timothy was charged to do. And I believe it's something that God has charged us to do. We are to have faithful sayings that line up with what God says in His Word. What comes out of our mouth should support what's in here. But there is an obvious implication here. You see, Paul charged Timothy to not strive about words to no profit, but to study to show himself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. So for our faithful words to line up with God's truthful words, we are to study God's truthful words. We need to be in the book. We need to understand this. It's not enough to just go out here and just, well, I think God says that. Let's make sure. Let's study. I know I say that a lot, and I think a lot of preachers go back to that a lot. This book changes people. This book has changed my life. Drastically it changed my life. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If our words throughout the day need to measure, if we want our words to measure up throughout the day, whether it's in a workplace, in a home, wherever it may be, to be in that same kind of vein of sweetness and be theologically correct and approving of God, we need to know a lot about this. Let this book immerse us, be in us a lot. So again, for our faithful words to line up with God's truthful words, we must know God's truthful words. You know, a few weeks ago, we were reminded about what it means to rightly divide God's word of truth. Now, divide means to unpack a truth and to teach it directly and correctly. The word rightly, as in rightly dividing, is actually not a standalone word in the Greek, for rightly dividing is one word in the Greek, and it means to expound, to exegete, to make plain. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, which is one of my favorite passages, where the Bible talks about Ezra getting up behind a wooden pulpit that was made to preach God's words, that Ezra opened the book, which of course was the Bible, in sight of all the people, and when he opened it, the people automatically stood up, and then he read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He rightly divided the word of truth. But as 2 Timothy 2:15 states, which is our takeaway this morning, there can be no rightly dividing without first studying. We must meditate on the word of God. We must pick up the truthful words of God and dive in. And as we've been reminded about on Thursdays, this past Thursday, God has the ability to communicate with mankind through many ways, through dreams and so forth. He leads even today through circumstances. His creation, as we learned in Romans 1:20, even communicates His presence, His eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1:20 states. But nothing communicates the heart of God more than the Word of God. Nothing communicates the heart of God more than the Word of God. Nothing brings more truth and purpose into this world and into our lives than God's faithful and truthful words. We, of course, have the Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit is the one who wrote these words. He's the one who inspired these words. It would be quite ludicrous and inconsistent to say, I have the Holy Spirit and I don't care at all about what the Holy Spirit wrote. I have God in me, but I don't care about what God wrote. We need to be in this book. God wrote this. I think if Jesus were to come today, we would still have it written. It wouldn't be on YouTube. It wouldn't be, and maybe it's in those other places, but it would begin here. Nothing brings more purpose and truth into this world than the Word of God. Friends, God's Word makes a difference. It's not pictures of the cross or the empty tomb in our mind's eye, that keeps us on the straight and narrow. Nowhere in the Scripture do we say, think about the cross now to keep you from sinning. But we do have words like this, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the power of words. This is the power of God's words. They make and keep us holy. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our sanctification, again, comes through truth, salvation, creation, salvation, sanctification, judgment, all of these things. That's the power of God's word. Jeremiah said that God's word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I love that passage. In other words, it changed him. God's word was a fire in his bones, and it changed him, and it could change you. So my point this morning is to commit God's word to memory. That's something that we've forgotten about all these years, and very rarely do we have adults really picking up the Bible. You know what? I'm going to memorize this first. We need to get back to that. I need to get back to that. It can change us. It changed Jeremiah. It can change us. But as stated earlier, and as we have all experienced, because we are created in the image of God, our words might not have the power that God's words have, but our words do indeed have power. They have the power to build up, and they have the power to tear down. Paul charged Timothy in verse 14 that he should charge his hearers to not strive about words to no profit. And in verse 16, he charges them to shun profane and vain babblings. In other words, the Bible teaches about how we should communicate with faithful words, that we should study and rightly divide the truthful words, and now it warns us of harmful words, of harmful words. You know, the week before last, we heard a sermon. I preached a sermon here entitled Living Out the Testimony of God. And in that sermon, we were reminded about the dangers of falsehoods creeping in specifically into churches. We were reminded that the Ephesian church, the Galatian churches, the church at Corinth, all of them suffered from someone among them spreading lies and using harmful words. We also concluded that churches today have the propensity to suffer through these same dangers, and that even our church could be snuffed out if Satan could get the victory. But you know, by the grace of Almighty God, we're not going to let that happen. We are not going to let that happen. We're not going to roll over in the name of any kind of toleration today. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. You see, when Paul wrote this letter, he knew his days were coming to an end. In verse 6 of this last chapter here, in this epistle, he wrote that I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about going home. But even though he knew his death was near, he did not write as if he were a victim of society. He did not wallow in self-pity, saying, poor me. He didn't tell Timothy to stand down. Don't follow me. You're going to end up just like I am. He didn't say any of those things. He said, push forward. He said, fight. Go forward, young Timothy. He charged him. And I believe God is charging us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And right here in the text, notice this. This is something that's brand new to me. One of the primary things Timothy had to endure was harmful words. Harmful words. He again wrote that Timothy needed to steer clear from using harmful words, to shun profane babbling, and to specifically be aware of these two individuals called Hymenaeus and Philetus. You don't see anybody named today by those two names. Hyme and Philae, we don't see that today. There's a reason for that. We name our people, you know, Peter and Paul. We name our dogs like Nero and stuff like that, you know, but I don't know. Nowhere in my notes. But these individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, their words were especially harmful. And I know that some today might rely on that age-old idiom that we've had in the English language, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We've heard that before, right? It's nonsense. It's nonsense. But God says otherwise. Words do matter. And our words can indeed hurt. Notice here in the text before us, seven different characteristics of harmful words. Number one, we see that harmful words are without profit. Verse 6 states that we are to strive not about words to no profit. In other words, if there is no profit in what you are saying to someone, then don't say it. In fact, if we evaluate our words according to this first description, before we speak them to someone, I think the world would, my wife said it'd be much quieter, but I have less drama. I mean, so it's a good question to ask. Do my words profit the person I'm speaking to? Or do they tear down the person I'm speaking to? Number two, we see that harmful words subvert hearers. Subvert hearers. Notice the end of verse 14. Now, the Greek word behind subvert is where we get the English word catastrophe. And in the scriptures, it is often used to describe the overthrow of a nation, of a people, or in this case, a person. Words that result in the undermining of a person's integrity are harmful, and Paul says that we are to avoid them. In context, the Bible states that profitless words subvert hearers. Profitless words undermine hearers. Number three, we see that harmful words are profane. This means that they are unholy and that they do not honor God. Now, it's important, I think, for us to recognize that harmful words must not meet every one of these characteristics to be harmful. Only one. They must meet only one. We might think that our conversation has nothing to do with God, but if our words undermine that which is created in the image of God, I don't think God approves of that. Next, we see vain babblings. Number four, this is harmful words are fruitless, which is actually what vain babbling means. Empty, fruitless discussion. One word in the Greek, and it's easily described as, a fruitless discussion. And I know that it sounds a lot like words to no profit that Paul's already mentioned, but it is a different word. It's even a different Greek word, and it is akin to gossip or just being a busybody. And of all people, Christians are not to be busybodies. They're not to be gossipers. In fact, 1 Peter 4 talks about how Christians should expect suffering for being holy. We should expect suffering for being holy. Jesus talked about that people will separate themselves from you because you're a follower of me. We should expect that. But 1 Peter 4 says we are not to suffer, quote, as a busybody in other men's business, unquote. And for the record, gossiping is defined as taking a private matter that you heard from one person and sharing it with another, especially when you are not the primary source of that information. Now, there is a difference. I must have this caveat. And there is a difference between requesting some information in order to help someone. There's a difference between that and requesting information just so you can be in the know. There's two different motives there. And honestly, I don't think we always get that right. I don't always get that right. Sometimes I'm too lenient. Sometimes I'm too strict in that area. But we must understand and go with the Spirit leads us. We should train ourselves to automatically ask ourselves a few questions before we share information about other people. Are my words profitable? Do they build up? Are my words honorable before God? And can anything good come from my words? Will there be any real fruit from what I'm about to say? In fact, you can ask these same questions when someone shares private information with you. If the conversation that you are receiving is not profitable, it's not constructive, it's not honorable or fruitful, just walk away. I had a preacher, our sending church, a pastor, he said, he akin this, he was teaching the teenagers, and he says, I don't think it was this passage, but a passage similar to this one, he said, when somebody comes to you like that, it's like they're throwing up on you. Now he's talking to teenagers. He's like, don't let people throw up on you. Walk away, just move away from it. And I think that's a good application for us. When somebody's sharing all these things, the scoop, if you will, they're throwing up on you. Don't be thrown up on. Ask that question, are my words profitable? Do they build up? Are my words honorable? Will there be fruit? And if not, walk away or don't share. But notice as we continue down this list of harmful word characteristics, it seems that each characteristic gets more dangerous as Paul continues. Verse 16 tells us that profane and vain babble increase unto more ungodliness. Harmful words increase ungodliness. That's pretty self-explanatory, I think. Words that do not profit, words that subvert, words that are profane, words that are dishonorable and unfruitful are not only ungodly, but notice there, they increase ungodliness. By contrast, and according to Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, Christians, you and I, we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, building up one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The words that come out of our mouths are to provoke love and to provoke good works and to exhort or build up each other, especially when we are assembled together in Christ. Notice also harmful words. This list keeps getting more dangerous. Harmful words are cancerous. They're cancerous. Verse 17 states that their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Strong's Concordance of the Bible gives this definition for the Greek word used for canker: a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy be reasonably applied, the evil continually spreads, attacks other parts, and at last eats away at the bones. Cancerous. Paul's warning here, I think, is clear. Harmful words can destroy a man. They can destroy a nation. They can destroy a community, your career, your church, your family. They are cancerous. The Greek word for canker is where we actually get the English word gangrene, which is the local decomposition of the body. I mean, think about that as it applies to the church whom Paul is talking about here. These are not just my words. These are not just some warnings from an old century, first century wise men, rather. These are the very words of God. He says that when our words fit the description of what we've called this morning harmful words, they eat away at our godliness and at the core of what holds us away. They eat away at what holds us together. The bones. When the bones are gone, there's nothing left. Remember, Paul, as an apostle, is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor. The them, and the phrase "put them in remembrance," is a local church. You know, few things can destroy a church quicker than harmful words. But even more significant than that is verse 18, which referring to Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18 again says, who, again referring to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and look at that last phrase there, and overthrow the faith of some. So through the cancerous words of these two people, spreading the lies that they did, we learn that harmful words can destroy faith. They can destroy someone's faith. They can destroy someone's walk with God. Many churchgoers throughout the years have no doubt stopped going to church because of the harmful words of those in the church. This ought not be. Can you imagine being a part of the reason that a person loses their faith? Many people already walk away from churches as it is because of the truth. Don't be the reason they walk away than the truth. You might ask the question, well, how can a person's faith be overthrown? Doesn't the Bible teach eternal salvation? Well, it indeed does teach eternal salvation. But our words can still do great damage. Our words can cause a true believer to doubt his own beliefs and quench everything Christian in his life. In fact, turn your Bible over to 1 Peter, I think it is. Let me see if I can find this real quick. It might take me a minute to get there because I always go to the wrong epistle, even as I always go to it. Oh, let's see here. No, I think it is 1 Peter. Let's just jump in right around verse 8. 1 Peter 1:8. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm positive it's in here. Verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner the time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Jump down to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober to hope for the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you be holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be ye holy. Making sure I found it here. I don't think this is right. Anyway, there is a passage in here, somewhere in here. Give me a moment here. Maybe on YouTube we can go back and just cut this part out as I'm looking for it. a believer losing their concept of their faith. Yep. Yeah. We'll come back to it. I'll find it and I'll send it out in a text or something. It's in there, I promise you. But the passage it talks about is a believer who is so far from God that he forgets that his sins are forgiven. He forgets the cross. He forgets that his sins are purged. We're talking about a believer now who has lost his way. And if we apply 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, we're talking about a believer, maybe in our day and age, who has left the church because of the harmful word of another professing believer, and he just turned his back on all things. So again, you might ask the question, how can a person's faith be overthrown? Doesn't the Bible teach eternal salvation? It does. But our words can cause a true believer to doubt his own beliefs and quench everything Christian in his life. But notice what word verse 19 begins with here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. He might think that. He might think he's lost his faith. His faith might be overthrown. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Look at these words here. The Lord knows who are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Lord knows who belongs to him, even if that individual person has lost his way. Because of the cantrous words from people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, the Lord still knows. But our takeaway from this is to not follow the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus. We are to follow and heed to Paul's charge to Timothy to strive not about words to no profit and to shun profane and vain babblings. We are to keep putting others in remembrance of what Christ has done for us, using our faithful words, study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who were not ashamed, rightly dividing the truthful words. Our words matter. But think about this. At the end of the day, when it is all said and done, God is going to have the last word. And his words last forever. And if we want our words to have a positive value and a positive impact that reach beyond the grave and into eternity, our words must also be faithful and truly patterned after his words. And when our words are patterned after his words, they are indeed faithful and true, but also profitable, constructive, honorable, fruitful, exhorting, increasing godliness, and boosting the faith of others instead of overthrowing the faith. That's the power that we want to have in our words. That's the power that we should only settle for. Not any other power, but the power of God in our words of building and strengthening others in their walk with the Lord. And that's the only power that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's from him and not from man. And with that, we'll close in a word of prayer this morning.